We're doing Parshat Miketz. Parshat Miketz brings us to the climax. Yosef's been sitting in jail. And these two people, the butler and the baker, thought that they had dreams because Hashem wanted to give them an insight as to what would be happening in 3 days. We all want to know what the future holds. Is the market going up? Is the market going down? Is the UN resolution going to be problematic? Is Trump going to help us out of this rut? Or maybe it's going to be good for us. We'll declare the settlements are all ours. No such thing as a settlement. This is all. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, right? So Pakistan threatens us with nuclear war. And who knows? You guys know Pakistan? Over the weekend, they thought we were threatening them, so they threatened us. Wonderful. All over a misunderstanding, lo and behold. But at any rate, so the butler and the baker think that it's for them that they have these dreams, and the Torah tells us not so. At the conclusion of 2 years, what happens? Paro has a dream. And the dreams of the butler and the baker were really only there so that when the butler hears that Paro has a dream, he will know to attest, I met a young man who can interpret dreams. Really, his dream was all there so that Yosef would come out of jail. So 2 years pass. And Paro has a dream, and he sees 7 cows coming out of the Nile, and he's focused on the Nile. That's the source of their sustenance, their livelihood. And then 7 emaciated cows come out. So the emaciated cows eat the healthy cows, and then they don't get any fuller. Now that's strange. That's not a normal dream. Cows don't eat meat. Cows are herbivores. They are not carnivores or omnivores. What are cows doing eating other cows? What a strange dream. Something abnormal is going on here. Then he has another dream which is abnormal. 7 thick stalks grow. And then 7 thin straws consume the thick straws. That's also abnormal. What's going on here? So Paro doesn't know what these dreams mean. He calls in his advisors, and the advisors tell him, you're going to have 7 daughters, and they're going to die. And he says, no, I don't think that's the pshat. And then they say, you're going to fight 7 wars, and you're going to lose 7 wars. And he says, I don't think that's the pshat. And he can't figure it out, and he's pretty upset. So the advisors, he sends out word, anyone who knows has better tell me. I'm looking for the right dream interpreter. And in Egypt, they were big into dreams. So the butler's scared for his life. Who knows, maybe they'll hear about Yosef. So the butler comes in and says, you remember, I have to mention 2 years ago, Paro got upset at his servants and you threw us into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar, your chief executioner, has a prison in his home. You threw us in the pit in his prison in his home. And over there, there was this filthy, you know, Hebrew that they eat our gods, right? And he was a slave. And it happens to be, when we told him the dream, he got it right. So what he said came true. So this evil person, instead of paying back Yosef kindness for what Yosef did for him, he makes sure to put Yosef down in every way he can. Now Yosef stands out. Yosef is in Egypt, and everyone in Egypt is of a very dark color. And Yosef, just like Sarah when she came to Egypt, stood out, Yosef stands out. And that's why Potiphar's wife was so excited over him. He's the only one there that looks like that. So she got very excited over Yosef. And now, Yosef gets summoned from the pit and he stands out. He comes into Pharaoh's court. He's odd man out. He's the Hebrew. He's the Jew. So they rush Yosef out of the pit and they're going to bring him to Yosef, to Paro. And even though the Egyptians hate the Hebrews because the Hebrews eat the cow which the Egyptians worship, Yosef is summoned, and Paro's sitting on a throne, and the way Paro's throne works, every step of the throne had the name of a language. And if you knew how to talk that language, you could ascend another step. And the Gemara says that the angel Gabriel came the night before and taught Yosef all 70 languages. The question is, when the Gemara says that, does that mean an angel showed up the way we learned in third grade and made Yosef a super genius, and now he knew all the languages? Or is that the Gemara's way of saying that in all the time that Yosef spent in prison, Hashem gave him this tremendous talent, and he met people from all these different countries, and so Yosef was a master of all these languages. So he's going step by step. Suddenly this super genius is ascending the throne towards Pharaoh, and he gets up the 69th step, and then he says, there's a step missing. Hebrew, right? So he says to Pharaoh, I can talk to you one more language. And Pharaoh says, never mind. And Yosef understands that Pharaoh doesn't know Hebrew. So Yosef says it's very interesting. Yeah, he knew enough of the 69 other ones that he could at least test the people climbing up the ladders. So Pharaoh tells Yosef, and he starts changing the story a little bit as he tells him about the dream. And then Yosef not only interprets the dream, but he changes back all the things that Pharaoh changed. And he tells him, so Pharaoh says, I hear you're great. I hear you're amazing. I hear you just hear a dream and you have the interpretation. Yosef, I hear you're a genius. So what does Yosef say? No, it's all God. No, it's not me. God will hopefully answer you. Yosef, here's your opportunity at greatness. You always dreamed you'd be king, right? You spent your whole life living out that dream. So you were 17 when you left your father's house. For the last 13 years, you've been suffering. Now you're 30 years old. For 13 years, you've been suffering, but holding on to that dream. You're supposed to be the one who takes Yaakov's family from being a bunch of shepherds to being people who put together stalks of wheat, right? The family didn't do that, but Yosef dreams of that. So you're supposed to be the one that has the whole world bowing down to you. Now you have an opportunity. Grab it. Nope. Yosef says, the truth is, it ain't me. If you want, Hashem will answer Pharaoh. We will try. It's not me. Truth. Because one of the greatest weaknesses we have is that we want to be great. But we want to be great that everyone should think we're great. And if we can want to be great with the recognition that Hashem gives the greatness, that's true greatness. If I can be great where I'm not perfect, I'll be honest with you. Let me tell you what I do know. Let me tell you what I don't know. And let me tell you how much the Ribbono Shel Olam has helped me get to what I have gotten. So then I can get to real greatness. If it's greatness that I can make you think that I have what I don't have, then it's all a facade. And that's what Paro is. Paro tells his people, I don't go to the bathroom. No one created me. I'm a self-made man. I created myself. So Paro is this epitome of arrogance, as all of Egypt represents arrogance. Rahavim Shavit, the Navi says. They are a nation of arrogance. All about putting a good picture forward, but what's behind the facade? Who are you for real? Yosef's the exact opposite. Here he is coming from the dungeon. He's been in a cellar. The last 13 years, everyone's been looking down at him, the filthy Jew. And Paro finally gives him some credit. He says, I hear you're a genius. I hear you can figure out every dream. You just hear it and you can answer. So what would we say? Well, we'll try. Right? Right? We gotta keep it in check because we might not know the answer. But that's what we would say. Yosef says, I'm sorry. No, you got it. Your Majesty, it's not me. But hopefully Hashem will give us the answer here. Boy, wow. Here we see that this is how Yosef lived his whole life. Meaning this wasn't a game. This was the truth. This was how Yosef viewed the world. This was how Yosef viewed the interpretation. So when Paro says it to him, it's unnatural. Yosef says, no, I'm sorry, no. And that brings us back to Yosef's dreams. The brothers interpreted it one way, but Yosef was coming from a different perspective. Yosef was coming from the Ribbono Shel Olam's moving something in a certain direction. I have a certain role in the Ribbono Shel Olam's world. And he was right. He was a super genius. So we're going to see. At 30 years old, he saves the world. One of the few people who actually saved the world. Yes?
But even if he was right in his assessment, was he wrong in expressing it?
Oh, that, yes. Chazal say he was wrong in the way he expressed it. Yes. So, as we know, Yosef interprets the dream correctly, and he gives Paro this amazing piece of advice. He says to him, people think that what's happening now is what's always going to happen. That's why when the market crashes, people sell, because they believe it will never go back up. When the market's going up, people buy. That's why people lose money, because they believe if it's going up, it has to continue going up. And that's why people buy when it's high and sell when it's low. If you want to save Egypt, you have to institute a law that taxes the people in a way that will save the food for the 7 years of famine. Because if you leave it to the people and just give them the information, it won't work. Part of your job as king, you have to help the people. You have to tax them, collect the food, store it the way you should, so that when the 7 years of famine come, you have the food to supply the world. And Paro is shocked. Here we see Yosef's brilliance. Here Yosef steps up to the plate and says, let me give you a piece of advice. I know you didn't ask for it, but let me tell you what you have to do now. And so he turns to his advisors and says, have we ever met someone so smart? I tried changing details in the dream, and he changed them back. This man is brilliant. So they appoint him king. But they have to show the world that he is legitimately king. What are people going to say? He was once a slave. There's this dirty story about him. So they tell Potiphar, you know, give him the girl. You have a daughter. If he can marry your daughter, then that's the greatest proof. You don't have a claim against him. Happens to be that girl is their adopted daughter, the daughter of Dinah, the Jewish daughter of Dinah from Shechem, Osnat. And so he marries her. We know the story, right? Banotzada leshu, the pasuk says. The girls were dancing at the rooftops as Yosef was paraded through the streets, and they all threw jewels at him, and she threw the locket that had Yaakov's whole story in the locket. As we learned the Midrash, he opened it up, he saw it, he said, stop, who's the girl that threw that? And they research it, and it's that girl, it's Osnat. So he summons her in. How come you have a Hebrew-speaking locket? Ah, you're from our family. He marries her. So Yosef ends up marrying his Jewish niece, Osnat, and he has two children. He has, what are his two children's name? Yesimcha Elohim, Kefraim v'Menashe. Yes. And Yosef flourishes. And now the 7 years of plenty are up. Yosef has amassed tremendous amounts of food. He has arranged the most phenomenal army to guard the food. He has storage houses throughout Egypt. He has studied the agriculture, and he knows which grains have to have which type of earth mixed in when you store them to ensure that the worms don't consume those grains. And Yosef sets up this phenomenal system of storing the grains so that they aren't destroyed, and the years of famine hit. And now after the 7 years of plenty, so Yosef is 37, married with two kids, the years of famine start. And throughout the Middle East, there's a famine. There's no food. What are they going to do? So Yaakov and his family were doing pretty okay. But Yaakov tells his children, I see that everyone's going down to Egypt. Why should we seem different? If everyone else is suffering economically, you shouldn't be the one to buy a new car, even though you're doing great economically. If everyone around you is not doing great, don't walk around on cloud number 9. It's not right. You shouldn't be showing everyone that things are great by you when by them it isn't. So Yaakov tells the kids, go down to Egypt, let's go collect money. And the brothers head down to Egypt, and suddenly the Torah tells us a description that does not appear yet in the Torah. Until now, the Torah always described them as the brothers, the brothers, the brothers. Now they're called Yosef's brothers. The Achei Yosef Asara, the 10 brothers of Yosef go down to Egypt. The Torah is telling us, say Chazal, the Torah is telling us, each one of them deep down inside, after these 20 years have passed, that they've been separated from Yosef, right? Yosef was 17 when he left, now he's 37. 20 years have passed, just like Yaakov was away from his father for 20 years. Yosef was away from Yaakov for 20 years. After 20 years, they've come to a conclusion, we better do tshuva, we did wrong. And so they each have come to a decision, I want to go down and bring Yosef back from Egypt. So when Yaakov says, why don't you go down to Egypt? I think a salvation is supposed to come from Egypt. So the brothers say, yup, great idea. And each one goes to their horse, and they're ready to go to their donkey, and they're ready to go down to Egypt because they want the salvation to come from Egypt. They want to go find Yosef. Yaakov tells them, you guys are all extraordinarily looking. You're big, you're muscular, you're good looking. Don't walk in through the same gate. They're going to see 10 of you through one gate. It's Ayin Hara. You don't want everyone to look at you that way. So come in through different gates. Fine. So that's what the brothers do. They come in through 10 different gates. Yosef has set up his people, and he tells them, we have to have a certain system here. Because if we don't, then nations who have a famine will want to attack us. So we have to ensure a person that walks into Egypt has to leave his weapons at the gates. No one can enter Egypt with their weapons. Number two, when you walk into Egypt, you have to tell us what country you're from, who your father is, what family you're from. and you may only buy food to feed your family. No country can develop a storage house and compete with us. We will supply food to the world at a cheap price, but the world will not compete with us and start raising the market price. People have to come here to buy food. We will not allow markets to open up based on our food elsewhere. We will ensure that the market value is known. And so when a person would show up to Yosef, he would have his men check, what price did you hear we're selling at? And if anyone would spread rumors about the prices, they would send their policemen and take them down. Yosef said, we're keeping a market. If you cause panic in the market, then you're destroying everyone. We have to maintain calm. People have to know you come to Egypt, you get food. You get it at a normal price. When people would come, they'd ask them, what market price did you hear? Well, that's what you heard, that's what you're going to get. You should know, we're fair over here in Egypt. And Yosef sets up a very systematic system which will work so that people know they can rely on Egypt. What Yosef's really thinking is that Yosef wants to keep a tally, when are his brothers coming? But to the Egyptians, he's saying, I have to ensure the protection of the country. No one walks into the country with their weapons. No one walks into the country without giving us their ID. They leave their weapons out at the front gate when they enter the border crossing. So the brothers enter Egypt, they're stripped of their weapons. Now, they come into Egypt, and Yosef, every day, would get a report of who came in through which gate. When you would come to buy food at the storage houses, every storage house would again interview you and keep a record. Who bought? How much did you buy? What family you came from? Who are your parents? Yosef said, we have to make sure we don't have spies here. We have to make sure we're not being threatened by all our neighbors. What does Yosef really want? He wants to know when his brothers show up. Yosef gets word that the brothers have come in through 10 different gates into Egypt. Yosef says, close all the storage houses, leave one open. Yosef stands guard over that one. A day passes, 2 days pass, the brothers don't show up on the third day. Yosef takes his policeman. He says, now we're going all over Egypt, we're looking for these men. I have 10 men who walked in from Canaan. This is exactly what we were waiting for, to see who's going to send spies. Those 10 men came in. They came in through 10 different gates, and they didn't show up to buy food. Why do 10 people come in from Canaan, they all say they're from one family, and not show up to buy food? They have no excuse. They are spies. Yosef has a good case against them. Yosef has set everything up to catch them. They go around. They find them in the brothels. So they bring them all in before Yosef. They have no weapons. Yosef has all his soldiers surrounding them. And Yosef comes in and says, explain something to me. First he throws them into prison for 3 days. They're in the pit that Yosef spent his time in. In Potiphar's house. After Yosef was thrown into a pit by his brothers, he throws them into a pit for 3 days. Now the brothers start wondering, why are we in a pit? What did we do wrong? So Yosef gives them word, you are suspect of being spies. Ah! What did they suspect of Yosef? You are spying on us. You are telling our father stories about us. You are going to take away what we are rightfully entitled to be the descendants of Yaakov. Now the brothers suddenly have to contend with the same thing. They are being blamed as spies. They walk in and Yosef says, what's going on here? Who are you? What are you doing coming in from Canaan and not showing up to buy food? What did you come to the city for? They say, well, we're all sons from one man. That's what we wrote. We came here to buy food. Yosef says, that's nice. You show up in 3 days, you don't show up to buy food. What? How can you say you showed up to buy food? They say, wait. We have a brother, and he's lost. And we were looking for him. Oh, you have a brother who's lost, really? And where did you think you'd find him? Well, we went to the brothels. That's what you think. You're all respectable men, but you think your brother's going to be at a brothel. Why? Why would you think such a thing? That's where you're checking for your brother? Oh, so the brothers are cornered now. Yosef says, they say, well, it's a long story. He got lost, and he was a very good-looking guy. And the way he was good-looking, you know, he was white, and he was good-looking and everything. Now, Yosef's standing in front of them. He's white. But they can't see that he's white, because Yosef is wearing his, what do they call that? It's not a burqa, what the men wear, but he's wearing, you know, the Arab covering. Kaftan. Okay, so he's wearing the kaftan down to his eyes and up to his nose. So all you could see is like the terrorist. All you could see are his eyes. And he stands there yelling at the brothers. He's got this long beard coming out of there. He's big. He's got the Arab, the Egyptian garb, and he has a translator. He's not talking to them in Hebrew. He's talking Egyptian, and the translator talks to them in Hebrew, which is, by the way, a very important tactic. We got 5 minutes. So Yosef Remind me, Bezrat Hashem, if you show up to our Kochav Yaakov learning this Thursday night, we will learn Bezrat Hashem from 8 to 9:30, and I'm working to arrange Bezrat Hashem right after Arvit, a special class on how to take off Trumot and Masrot in Kochav Yaakov. I'm going to the wedding, Bezrat Hashem, right at Arvit, but I'm arranging a continuation class, I hope, I'm working on it, on how to take off Trumot and Masrot, hands-on. So in Kochav Yaakov, we will be learning with Chulent. We already have a volunteer arranging meat Chulent, not pizza, Chulent. Chulent Thursday night. So remind me to come back to this point, the advantage of negotiating with a translator. Two advantages. And one is the time you can think while the translator is talking. So Yosef gets their claims translated to him and his claims translated back. Then he says, I don't get it. You say, you're brothers, yet you don't come buy food. You don't come buy food, and you go to brothels. They say, but we were looking for our brother. And he says, really, you have a brother? Yeah, we thought he'd be at the brothel. And why do you think he's going to be at the brothel? Because when he was lost, he was a good-looking guy. And the way we know him, that's where we thought he would be. They're saying this to Yosef. What's the real reason? Because they sold him to prostitution. They sold him to be a male prostitute. 20 years later, that's where the brothers remained. They remained with that vision. And Yosef's dreams are dead in their eyes. Now that's a very important point. Yosef never lets the dream die. The brothers kept saying, let's see what will ever happen with his dreams. When they sold him, they said, how could anything happen with the dream? The key theme, says the Chazon Ish of our parsha, are two words that Yosef said to the butler. It was perfectly fine that Yosef asked the butler, help me get out of here. Talk to Paro on my behalf. I've done nothing wrong to be thrown into this pit. That was fine. But Yosef used two words. He said, Ki'im zechaltani itecha. The words Ki'im says, I have no hope. Other than that, you will remember me and get me out of here. That you're never allowed to say. You're never allowed to say, I have no hope other than you. You can say, I need you. You can be influential. You can be consequential to my future. You cannot say, I have no hope but you. That was the brother's mistake. When they sold Yosef to Egypt, they said, let's see how his dreams can ever come true now, right? And they didn't realize they were propelling him forward to fulfilling the dream. And when Yosef told the butler, I have no hope but you, that's why in Shemayim they gave him 2 years, corresponding to the two words he added, Ki'im. We're short on time, I can't take questions, we've got 3 minutes. So Yosef corners the brothers. He says, send one home, I want to see that other brother. You say you're one of... You say you're all 10 brothers. I want to see the other brother. Throws them all into prison for 3 days in that pit. And the brothers start talking. And the brothers say, this is our fault. This is happening to us because of what we did to Yosef. And Reuven says to them, I told you not to do anything wrong to the kid. You wouldn't listen. And Yosef's hearing all this. Yosef runs into the other room to cry. He has to wash off his face when he comes back out. They don't realize he understands the language. And then Yosef says, I'm scared of the God. I can't do this. You have hungry families. I'm going to let you go back home. And you guys are going to come back here and bring that little brother. But don't dare show your faces here till you do that. And they put back their food in their bags. And on top of the food, they put all the money that they brought. Now they can recognize their money because it's Hebrew money brought from Canaan. It's not an international currency. It's Canaan currency. And they were very fair in Egypt. They would exchange your currency for you. So they put their original money back into each one's sack. They reach the place where they're going to rest. That night, one of them opens his sack and he says, my money's back on the top of the bag. Now, I forgot to mention, they put Shimon in prison. Shimon was the one who kicked Yosef into the pit. So Yosef put him in prison in the pit when all the brothers went back home. He said, I'm leaving one here. The brothers come back home to Yaakov. They tell him the story. And Yaakov says, it's a very strange thing that happened here. Reuven sinned, and so Yosef was supposed to be the firstborn, right? Yosef disappears. So my first child from Rachel is gone. Now you guys are coming back and telling me a story, and the next one in line, Shimon disappeared. Right? You're telling me Shimon's in prison in Egypt, right? I send Yosef out to you, my firstborn from Rachel, who was supposed to be firstborn after Reuven, and that one got disappeared. And then you guys come back, and you're telling me the second firstborn disappeared, right? Shimon, who's my second son from Leah, disappeared. And what else are you telling me? Now give us your second son from Rachel. Right? I'm supposed to believe that? He says, I don't buy it. what's going on here? A wild animal got involved here. And he says, a wild animal? I'm wondering if you guys aren't the wild animal. Yaakov says, no way. I'm not sending my kid with you. No way. So Reuven walks up and he says, Dad, you could kill my two kids if I don't come back. Yaakov says, really, your kids aren't my kids. That's the way you talk. You're not the one I suspect. But okay. No. Yaakov says, forget it. You're a fool. I'm not giving you my kid. You're telling me if I lose one, you could kill two more. No. If that's the answer, then I don't want your kid. You're not taking my Binyamin. Now, Binyamin's an adult. He's married. He has 10 kids. Binyamin's not a child. But he's there supporting Yaakov. So Yaakov says, no, Yehuda convenes the brothers. And he says, wait, time will pass. The old man will give in. They start opening their sacks and they see the money there. Each one has their money. So they say, what's going on here? What did God do to us here? Chazal say, this is the concept in Mishlei. Ivelet Adam Tesalef Darko. The foolishness of man ruins his path. Val Hashem Yizaf Libo. And he comes back and he yells at Hashem, Rabon Shom, what'd you do to me? So that's what the brothers are doing. They caused this whole concoction, right? But they don't know it. So they say, why did God do this to us? Yaakov says, whoever asked you to tell the man that you have another brother here? So they say, we didn't know. He started asking us, where were you born? Who are you? Who's your father? We didn't know where he was headed with all his questioning. What were we supposed to say? Yaakov says, no way. Okay, the clock ticks. They finish the food. Yaakov comes back to the sons and say, okay, go back, go get food. Yaakov's testing them, right? They had said, we'll only go with Binyamin. Yaakov said, I'm not sending Binyamin. But now go back food. They say, we can't go. We promised him. He said, don't show up without your little brother. So Yaakov says, now that Yehuda steps forward, Yehuda says, I'm taking responsibility. This world, the world to come, everything I'm worth, Rabban Shalom can be lost. He says, Yaakov Avinu, can all be lost if I don't bring your kid back. Yehuda's already buried two children. Yehuda's not the same as the other brothers. Yehuda's already seen what it's like to lose children. And so when Yehuda steps forward and says to Yaakov, I take responsibility in this world and the world to come if I don't bring him back. So Yaakov says, if you take responsibility, Hashem should bless you and things should go well. And with that, he sends Binyamin. And now they're going off to Chutz La'aretz. Binyamin, who was born in Israel, will now have his first visit to Chutz La'aretz. And Yosef has another game planned for them. We will pick up here, Bezat Shem, Thursday night. Gentlemen.